Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 38. I believe you can find that on page 537 of your pew Bibles. Page 537 in your pew Bibles. No? 1026. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, The God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thine tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it had gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold him no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver in my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even unto night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with longing upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So far, the reading of God's word, and it is verse 19 that is our text this morning. the living. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Perhaps if you keep your Bible open to that verse, as we look at later on, the poetry in that verse or the parallelism. Beloved Lord Jesus Christ, the occasion for our text, verse 19, was God's command to King Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Wow, the news of death. You think you're healthy, you go into the doctor, and the doctor, after the checkup, says you have cancer. Faced with death. When faced with death, hopefully there is a realization of spiritual priorities in your life. What is really important to me? We have in our text a very beautiful psalm, this one verse. It's a song. There's parallelism. Did you catch it? The first line is repeated by the second line, bringing in some more material. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. What is the parallelism? The living, he. Who is that? It's here, the Father. And he's going to praise him. How does he praise him? I will make known thy truth to my children. So we have in verse 19, Hezekiah's song and confession. Notice with me in the first place then, Hezekiah's house was not in order. There is a covenant calling in our text. And then notice the powerful motive for that song. I said the occasion for this song of Hezekiah was God's command, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die. Hezekiah was sick unto death. What kind of sickness it was, we're not told exactly, except that there was a boil. In other words, this illness was septic. It had gone through his whole system. And if we're going to die, we need to set our house in order, don't we? What does that mean, to set our house in order? That means, as we look to the future, am I ready? Am I walking in such a way I'm ready to meet the Lord, my Maker? We're looking to the future. Where am I going? But to set one's house in order also means we look backward, doesn't it? What we're going to leave, the house of this earthly tabernacle. We make preparations, personal, financial, family, business things. We take care of our life that it is wrapped up here. Whenever my wife would go on vacation, she would take care of the house. It had to be spick and span, nothing out of place, so that when we come back, or if anyone should intrude, I guess they'd find a clean house. And now as we're preparing to leave the parsonage, she'll want to have it spick and span, the stove moved, the refrigerator moved, all that kind of good stuff. It'll be clean. And she's going to make sure it's done already. She's working at it. I say, yeah, we'll do it. We'll get around to it. As our life comes to an end, we want to be made ready to leave our earthly tabernacle here. We all have to die. And under normal circumstances, we're called to accept it. Submit to it. Be ready to leave this earthly tabernacle. But King Hezekiah isn't ready to leave. It's not unbelief. It's not due to rebellion. It's not an unwillingness to set his house in order. But he cannot set his house yet in order. Why? Why not yet? You might say, well, he's so young. He became king when he was age 25, and he had only been ruling now for 14 years, so that makes him about 39 years old. He's in the prime of life. But that is not the answer, is it? Because at times God calls very young people out of this life, doesn't he? A young child hardly born, or a young child a couple years old. No, that's not the answer, that he's just so young yet. But his sickness here unto death happens at the time of the Assyrian invasion into the land. We know that from chapter 37, where Hezekiah brings before the Lord the terrible words of the Assyrians, and he begs God for deliverance. And then at the very end of that same chapter, there is God's response that God is going to deliver them from the Assyrians. Now, Hezekiah's sickness falls in between that prayer and God's answer to the prayer. It's Hezekiah's prayer there in chapter 37, an effectual, powerful prayer that brings about God's deliverance for his people. Hezekiah was a rather young king here, yet he was a strong, godly king, a devout leader who leads a great reformation in Israel. And it is when Israel returns to the Lord in repentance, that then the Lord lifts the chastening hand of the Assyrians. He delivers them from destruction. So Israel, that is the tribe of Judah here, needs that kind of devout, strong, godly leadership. If King Hezekiah would die, the nation again would return into its evil and would be handed over to the Assyrians to destroy. But not only does Judah need this strong, godly young king, but there's another second reason. Hezekiah cannot put his house in order because he does not have a child at this time yet. King Manasseh, his son, begins to rule when he is 12 years old. That means that he will not be born for another 3 years after this sickness unto death. Now you say, why is that important? Well, because God's promise to King David that there would always be one of his line to sit upon the throne of David, and he will reign forever. If Hezekiah dies at this time, he has no children to reign on the throne. That means that line of David would be cut off there. It would mean then that has implications for the coming of the Messiah, doesn't it? The Messiah who comes from the line of David. If Hezekiah dies, there will be no Messiah. And if there is no Messiah, there will be no salvation for any of God's people. So God lays this trial before King Hezekiah. Why? Why this sickness unto death? Because Hezekiah and you and I find out that it is in the way of prayer, fervent, powerful, effectual prayer, that God hears our prayers and he blesses us. Trials are sent to you and to me. God is teaching us by these trials that everything has a purpose in our life. It is there for the strengthening of our faith. It is for the glory of God's work. It is for the realization that our life here on earth isn't always going to continue. We're just pilgrims here. There's a higher purpose. The new heavens and the new earth where we will be with the Lord forever and ever. And yes, the trials in our life separates between the wheat and the chaff, between the godly and the ungodly, even in the church, the true and the false. This was not only a trial for King Hezekiah as he brings it to the Lord and the Lord hears his powerful prayer, but it's also a trial for God's people in Jerusalem, isn't it? They are at a very difficult, desperate strait because of this Assyrian threat. How the spiritual children in Jerusalem must have prayed at this time, must have prayed to their God for their king. O Lord, heal our king. And in answer to those prayers, God adds 15 years to his life. And there was a sign of that 15 years that would be added, that the dial, the shadow of the sun on the dial of Ahaz would go backwards 10 degrees. A marvelous deliverance. What a marvelous deliverance. This is a matter of the covenant, isn't it? The sun going back 10 degrees. God will chastise his unrighteous and unfaithful amongst David's seed, but his mercy will never depart from David's seed. So Isaiah has to go to Hezekiah a second time and give him now the good news. 15 more years. And the shade of the sun on the dial of Ahaz will go back 10 degrees. 10 being the number of perfection, the number of God in mind now for King Hezekiah. No, he still won't be real old. He'll be 54 when he dies. But what a powerful message here. The Lord hears Hezekiah's prayer and grants him another 15 years. And what a sign that was. A couple weeks ago, everyone abuzz about the great phenomenon when the moon would come in front of the sun and that would be that total eclipse. And that is a great phenomenon, isn't it? But how much greater is the phenomenon when the day was lengthened as it was for earlier Joshua when he's fighting the enemies of God? And now that particular day, not just the shade of the sun going back on the dial, but the sun then, or in relation to the earth, the day is lengthened. 10 more hours in that particular day, what a phenomenon. Something that scientists, and I sure can't explain how in the world it happens as the world is going around the sun, but that day was lengthened by God as a sign that the life of Hezekiah will be extended. God remembers his covenant. So that is the occasion, really, for the song, my question to you and me. Hezekiah could not die because he could not set his house yet in order. He needed to be a king for God's people. He needed a son to be given to him. 15 more years, children are born to him. My question to you, is your house in order? God would say to you, it's time. Have your priorities, are your spiritual priorities in order? And for Hezekiah and for us, means especially our covenant calling. Our covenant calling with children. It's good to be back here again because I see all those young people that were my daughter Jessica's age now all in small families, young children there. That's the future of this church, isn't it? As the elderly get older and weaker, the children that God is giving to us. The covenant calling here. He sings a song, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. I want you to notice three important principles in Hezekiah's confession here. The fathers to the children. Three important principles. Number one, the covenant God is a family God. God is a family God in himself, but God is a family God in his covenant of grace with his people. That is, he makes us his children, adopted children, through Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Fathers to their children. Well, God is a father to us, his children. And that means, fathers, your actions, your portrayal as a father speaks mounds about our Father in heaven to us, his children. May we keep that in mind, huh? That we reflect that. The hand that holds and loves and feeds and protects his children, a picture of our Father's hand toward us. And what a shame when earthly fathers abuse or in anger or hatred with words or with actions abuse their children. No wonder there are young ladies that have a hard time to think about God as Father because of the sins of their earthly parents or someone they trusted. Fathers, in your home, by your example and your instruction, you are a pattern, a picture of our Heavenly Father in heaven. But God is a family God, not only in himself and in his relationship with his people, friendship, but he is a family God in that he works in the line of our generations, doesn't he? God doesn't just save one individual here and one individual there, but he saves men and women who are married, and then he works through them with their children and their children's children. God saves his children from our children. And because that's true, that means that our children have to be taught who they are. Who they are? God's children. They need to be taught what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. They have to be taught how that was done for them in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. They have to be taught how they are to live in this world, not as children of the world, but children of God, children of light, children of love and obedience to God. And they have to be taught how they have to do that antithetically in the midst of this world. They need to be trained, taught how to take their respective places in this world. They have to be taught that that's their calling and how they do that calling, how they are prepared for that calling in their education. There's the third principle, the covenant. God is a father to us. God works in the line of our generations. But the third thing in this song is, it is primarily the responsibility of you fathers to train your children, not the government. Not the government. We have all kinds of government schools. It's not the calling of the government. Fathers teach their children. Second of all, it's not primarily the calling of the church. Yes, Jesus said to Peter, and he says to the church today, feed my lambs. That means in the sermons, the boys and the girls better be able to understand the sermons too. Yes, we care for the children, but the principle here is fathers to their children shall make known thy truth. What a powerful, powerful duty. The father along with his godly wife. And that is our covenantal responsibility, is that all of us as fathers are interested about all of our children in our church. And now in the song, it says, fathers to the children will make known thy truth. Thy truth. The world asks, is there one set of truth, or does each one have to find out the truth for themselves? Pilate asks, what is truth? Well, if we look to scriptures, and we look to the Lord Jesus who spoke, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We go to God's word, we read, thy word is truth. So notice, that's what he's talking about here. The fathers to the children shall make known thy truth. God is true. And God makes known his truth to us in his speech to us. Yes, he makes it known also in creation and in providence, but especially in his word. Thy word is truth. What does it mean? God's word shows us, God himself shows us, the reality of things. Not appearances, but the reality. What reality? The reality of our origin. Not the falsehoods of evolution. Not what the world says, but what is the reality? How did we come into being? When did we come into being? The reality of why is there misery in this world? And the reality is because of our fall into sin in Adam and Eve. And the reality of then how are we to be saved? And the reality is, the Bible says, there's only one way. Jesus Christ and his obedience to the cross is the only way to be saved, the only way to the Father. And what is the reality of how does it, what Jesus did so long ago, become ours today? How is it applied to us? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the reality of, well, what does that mean for us? Well, how are we to live then as God's people in this world around us? And the reality is set forth in God's word, and the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, takes that reality and works it in our hearts and our lives. The word of God is the truth, thy truth. Not evolution. It's not what the world says, well, everyone is basically good. Listen to any newscast today. See, there's a lot of good in people. No, there's a lot of sin in people. Other people say, well, what is truth? Well, I gained it by my experiences. Is that really the reality of things? Let's say, for example, I'm going to the store and I'm walking down the aisles and I see someone else from church there in the store and they turn away, go to another aisle, they don't even talk to me. And my experience says, they don't like me. See, they don't want to talk to me. Is that really true? That's what I experienced, but wasn't the reality maybe that person from church never saw me, didn't see me, or maybe they had to be in a hurry because the baby was at home and they had to get home again. Experience is not for sure correct, isn't it? So often we make assumptions about something by experiences, and they're wrong. They're wrong. Only God's word is true. God, the center of our life, how we live in this sinful world. And now that truth, the text says, must be made known to our children. That goes contrary to many educational systems today. Educational systems say, well, there's a lot of truth in every person, and the teacher just has to bring it out or help the student discover those things within them. What does the Bible say? There is evil, there is foolishness bound up in the heart of children. No, children have to be taught God's truth as he reveals it. And it has to be taught then as God's truth and not merely opinions which you can take or leave. So many churches today want to compromise, don't they? They say, well, that's your interpretation, that's your thing. If you have a different interpretation of how creation took place, of what sexuality is, then it's up to you. No. It's not human opinions, it's not interpretations, it's what does God say? the children must be taught the truth. Even Jesus Christ, who did not have foolishness bound up in his heart, he was pure, without sin, he had to be taught on his mother's knee, by his father in the carpenter shop, in the synagogues. He had to be taught the word of God. And that is a parental duty. Fathers must set their houses in order. Fathers must teach the children the truth. Fathers with godly mothers that assist them. And what a great error when fathers neglect that duty. Perhaps you say, fathers, but I'm the breadwinner. Yes, you are the breadwinner. And perhaps another one says, but I'm so busy in the church. Yes, good, you're busy in the church. But you're not even fit to work in the church if you don't take care of your own family. First, foremost, God's word says, fathers, teach thy children. Who are these fathers? They are godly fathers. That's where the song is so important. The living, he. The fathers to the children. What does it mean, the living? Doesn't mean just physically alive. But if you look closely there before this song, in verse 17 and 18, he talks about how his soul has been delivered from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Spiritually, he is alive. Spiritually, dead folks can't teach the truth to their children. But it is those who are spiritually alive, regenerated by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. They are the ones who will praise God. Another word for praise is the attributes of God. They are his praises. How is he going to praise God? He's going to praise God by teaching God's truth to his children. How? How, fathers, are you going to take this important calling upon yourselves? Number one, by establishing family worship in your homes. Establish it. Make it a priority. Make it a habit. So that in the morning you lead your children and your wife in prayer, if possible. Maybe you go to work before they get up. But family worship, if not in the morning, at night, before they go to bed or around the supper table. Family worship, not only quick reading a couple verses of scripture, but reading God's word, meditating upon that word as we do in a worship service here, praying to God, singing God's songs. You know, this book isn't just for Sundays during the worship service. I don't know why, from my Reformed background, my parents and many of yours, never had singing as part of the family worship. Why? Why? How foolish. Family worship. Fathers. Number two, bring up your children in Christian churches where the truth is most purely preached. Now, there's no perfect church. There's not. But bring up your children, lead your children in a church where that truth is most purely preached. Third, fathers, you do this through prayer. You do it through prayer for God's grace, and you do it through your own Bible study. Why do I say that? Because an empty well, an empty cistern can't feed anyone, can it? And you fathers will not be able to teach your children the truth if it's not, first of all, in your own hearts. What is that truth? That truth is not just only how we're saved. That truth is the creation that we live in. How we as God's children live in that creation, how we do our math, how we do our science, how we find a job, how we find our lives together. We have to prepare our children to take their places in this world as God's children. And fifthly, you do it by your own example, don't you? Words are important, but you got to back it up with your own example. I can think of churches where, oh, yes, the parents were so good at making sure their kids went to young people's. Good, you have to go to society. But they themselves wouldn't go to the men's or ladies' societies. I can say about Kalamazoo, that we were very good as a church being in our society life. We were good. But that's important. Back up what you say with your mouth, with your life that you show. Wow. How important the church is. Honesty in business, sanctification, what it means in our lives, all these things. And that realm of the truth is so great. Excuse me. The question is it possible? Who could do it all? Well, don't say it's impossible. Don't say it's impossible. There are godly fathers and mothers who diligently study themselves and are able to do a very good job of schooling, of parenting their children in their homes. What an incorrect statement that would be, that no parent can do this themselves. It's not true. There are godly men and women that have done a good job of schooling their children in their homes. And as we have, as long as I was here, we prayed for Christian instruction, first of all, in the home. Most of us, many of us, I should say, are not able to lead our children in all the complexities of life to prepare them. History, geography, calculus, geometry, science, computers. Many of us, myself, I would not feel comfortable preparing my children to take their place in the world by myself. Not only that, I think there's an additional thing: social development. Our children interacting with other children. And they're not all nice in the playground, are they? Just like they're not all nice in the church. When our kids fight on the playground and have to make up, perhaps it's kind of like the bigger life in the church, when we don't always act as we should and we have to know how to forgive one another and make up again. Some godly parents are able to teach their children in the home. Many of us cannot, and therefore we band together to have our Christian schools, don't we? We hire Christian teachers who can give their full time to study, to develop lessons, plans, and to care for our children. Christian schools are parental schools. Parental schools. Parental schools not to relieve godly parents from their responsibility. Our Christian schools are not daycare centers. Our Christian schools are not, oh good, I get to get rid of my kids for 9 months of the year. Rather, our Christian schools are an extension of our Christian homes. 7 hours a day, covenant training. What a high calling that is. I wish I had some of our teachers here from our Christian school. I do back home in Byron. I got my wife here. She's a teacher. What an important calling. Just as we pray, we do, many times in our prayers for men to be called by God to the gospel, we should pray, we do pray for our sons and daughters to take up that important calling of teaching our children for us at our Christian schools. But that means, as we pray for these men and women trained and who give themselves full time for that work, we expect those teachers to be faithful, don't we? We expect those teachers to be working hard for us And we expect those teachers to be accountable to us, the parents. How do our teachers use that time during the day? 9 hours in the day. How much did our teachers prepare for that particular lesson? Are they on top of their material? Are they preparing in a fresh way? Just as you wouldn't want me as a pastor to take my old sermons out of the file drawer and then just turn them over after a couple years, kind of dull, dusty business, we don't want our teachers to do that, haul the old material out and just present it again. And I can remember some of those teachers. I can remember one in college. His pants was worn in the back, the old black pants that he was wearing, and his material was about just as worn as what his pants was. We expect our teachers to care for our children's instruction. We expect them to care for our children's well-being for us. We expect them to help them prepare them for their place in this world that they live in. We want them to be involved with how our children are doing socially also. Are they intermingling with the other children, or are they ostracized? Are they lonely? That's part of Christian education. It's part of the home and therefore part of our schools. And as godly parents, we are thankful then that we are given this means to help us with our task of loving, training, caring for our children. And we give, don't we? We give sacrificially, individually as families, but also collectively as a church, tuition assistance for our families to help them. Not only parents, grandparents. I think it's a beautiful opportunity I have as a grandparent. We have 20 grandchildren right now. Every year we're able to write out a check for each one of the children for part, just a little part of their education. Why? Because I'm vitally interested. Just as my kids are vitally interested in their children, I'm vitally interested in my grandchildren. And as a church, whether you're single or whether you're married, all of us are interested in that, aren't we? Because that's the future of the church. That our children may walk in the truth. God forbid that we come back into an era during the period of the judges. What do we read there? And there grew up a generation that knew not the Lord. Is that possible, you say? It's possible. It's possible. As a pastor, I've done marriage counseling and other counseling of young kids that have come from many different church backgrounds, where there is no more catechism, where there is no Christian schooling, where there is very little knowledge of the Bible stories or any theological terms. It is possible for a generation to grow up that knows not the Lord nor what he has done. What a warning. What a warning as parents then and as a community. Our children. Oh, may the children know the Lord. May the children know what the Lord has done for them. May the children know that they belong to the Lord. And may the children then be prepared as they grow up, as they graduate from classes, maybe college, prepared to take their place in this world, to stand as children of God, immersed and standing firm on the truth of God's word. No, our Christian schools aren't perfect, just as our Christian homes aren't perfect, just as the church isn't perfect. We fall short. But we pray. We pray, don't we? We pray for our children as they're instructed in our homes. We pray for our children as they're instructed in our good Christian schools. We pray for our children as they are instructed as soon, I think, your catechism season is going to start again and the society seasons. May God bless that instruction. And why is this so important? What a song here. The living. The living. Hezekiah, who knows himself not only physically but spiritually, delivered from death to life. Vitally interested in the instruction of his children. Why? Well, he sings this song, first of all, because of the cause of the church. The cause of the church depends upon this. Fathers making known to their children God's truth. When Hezekiah weeps and prays to the Lord for extra years, he's thinking of God's church, isn't he? Only in the way of walking in the truth could Israel expect God's blessings. Otherwise, they'd be swallowed by the Assyrians. Woe to the church today that does not fear that there might grow up a generation that knows not the Lord. When the church is less thoroughly founded on the truth of God, she loses her heritage. You and I have been given a rich, reformed heritage. May we prize it. May we love it. May we pass it on. Faithful fathers who love God's church make good on their promises made at baptism that they will do the utmost of their ability in the raising of their children. And they will not be angry when the elders come asking them, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? There's something else in verse 19 that I passed over. If you'll notice that first line, the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. Commitment. Not, I'll do it someday when it suits me. Mrs. Springsmith says, Odd, we have to start cleaning this house. Yeah, honey, I'll do it. I'll do it later. Everyone knows from her that, you know, she wants it done yesterday, and everyone that knows me a little bit knows I'm more of a procrastinator, huh? Fathers, don't procrastinate. Well, when the kids get older, well, when I have more time. Oh, I see these little kids on parents' laps or next to them. When are you going to do this? Praise the Lord by teaching your children now. Now, this afternoon, leading them in prayer, singing songs, Jesus loves me, this I know. Now, huh? As I do, says, this day, no procrastinating in this. Well, make known thy truth. Why? Because we love the Lord. And because we love our children, the children that God has entrusted to us for a little while, we want the best for them, don't we? More important than any earthly things you can get them are these spiritual things. How hard as parents sometimes we don't work so that our children can have maybe a nice home to live in, when they maybe graduate or go to college, that they have a good car to drive. We care about so many earthly things, but more important is the heart, isn't it? More important is the spiritual things. They can have floppy shoes that don't fit very well or pants that don't come all the way down to the bottom, but may they know the Lord's word. May they know God's truth. May it be hidden in their hearts. May it be living, may it be throbbing in our children's hearts. May they know how to live in obedience to God. Why do we do this? We love the Lord, we love our children, and we want to pass on that heritage that God has given us, his heritage, children of God. And we do that We do that by claiming God's own promises, huh? God says, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in thy generation. And it is in the way of diligent, godly, zealous teaching, whereby we make known God's truth, that God blesses us. God will bless us in the way of our diligence and zealousness. I do it this day. I do it every day. Now, perhaps you who know your church history pretty well know that it was 3 years after this that Manasseh was born, wasn't he? What kind of a king was Manasseh? You young people remember yet from catechism lesson when we went through all those kings? He was one bad dude. He was bad. He reigned for 55 years. He was a sinful, he was a rebellious, he was a godless king for most of those years. Thankfully, King Hezekiah didn't see the reign of his son, Manasseh. And the son of Manasseh was Ammon, who was also very sinful. And it was finally Ammon's son, Josiah, who again brings reformation. So you say, okay, Manasseh, or Hezekiah, you pray for another more time so that they can be saved from the Assyrians, so you can have this child that you can train. You trained him, and what happened? Well, Manasseh lived most of his life rebellious, didn't he? But the Lord, in his grace, didn't let Manasseh go. He was taken in an Assyrian captivity and in prison. The Lord chastised him until he finally came to his senses. Until finally the words that his father had taught him, and no doubt King Hezekiah was busy with many things. He had others help him teach Manasseh. But finally there in captivity, at an old age, Manasseh is turned to the Lord. Would you say that instruction that Hezekiah gave to his son Manasseh was for naught? And the answer is no. Hezekiah didn't see the results of it, but the Lord used it. The Lord used it along with chastisement to bring Manasseh back to the Lord so that he says, the Lord, he is God. And he starts, as he comes back to his throne, he tries to undo some of the evil that he did for some 50 years as a king. He wasn't able to do much, but his heart was changed. He tried to bring God's people back with him. No, not all of our children are elect. There are those who are reprobate, even amongst our line. And no, not all of our children eagerly embrace the truth as we would like to. Sometimes they are long rebellious for a long time. What can you do? You pray for them. You pray for them, and as long as you are here in this earthly tabernacle, you make known God's truth to them. And you leave it to God and His Spirit to apply it to their hearts. We fathers make known to our children God's truth. We do it as those who are brought, made alive through the Holy Spirit by God's grace. We do it in order to sing the praises of God. Even if our children would plug their ears and really not listen very well, we do it because God's worthy to be made known. We do it because we love God. We love His children, our children. So, I think some of your children have gone back to school already. At home, maybe you started the instruction already. Catechism, I bet starting after Labor Day. May the Lord bless a zealous instruction of our children. Zealous. As I do this day, says Hezekiah. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for our children.
We thank thee, Father, as we see them sitting in our arms or sitting next to us on the pew, underneath the preaching of the word with us. We thank thee, Father, for the calling set before us in our homes, together as God's people, to see to it that our children know thee. Our children know the reality of what has happened in our lives, sin, that they know of how we're saved in Jesus Christ alone, and as they are being prepared someday to take their place in this world. Lord, bless the instruction of our children. May thy truth be made known to them. May they know and love it and walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.